right. Good evening. Well, that was half-hearted anyways. There we go. How many of you recognize the song that the pianist just played? A couple of us do. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus is the name of that song. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's my goal tonight, is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Don't pay too much attention to me, because I'm not worth paying much attention to. I know me. We want to focus on Jesus. We're going to be in the book of Colossians chapter 3 tonight. I filled in about a month ago, and I felt guilty because we only covered just one single verse. So I thought maybe we should read a few more verses and cover a little bit more. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter number 3. I'll give you just a minute to find it. All right. So we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and continue on through verse number 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this night. I thank You for all these folks that are gathered here tonight. I pray that in some way I can be a blessing to them. Please speak through me. We ask you to move in this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever asked the question, what are you doing? What are you doing? Any of you that are parents in here have asked this question many times. What are you doing? Mr. Barnhill, have you ever asked your kids that question? Mr. Butler? I know that I have. So when we ask the question, what are you doing? There's a couple of different responses that we're after, right? Sometimes there's genuine curiosity. I really don't understand what you're doing. You've got popsicle sticks and a ball of yarn and some thumbtacks that I don't know where you got them from and scotch tape. What in the world are you doing? What are you doing? Sometimes it's not genuine curiosity. We're trying to figure out what they're doing. Sometimes we ask this question because we know what they're doing. And we want to get whoever it is we're asking, we want to get them to stop and think about what they're doing. So I want you to kind of keep this question in the back of your mind as we go along. What are you doing? So in this passage that we read, there's a whole lot there. I don't have time in a half hour or so to really unpack everything that's in here. But I want you to ask yourself the question, what are you doing? What are you doing? I want you to stop and think about what you're doing. So let's try to break this passage apart a little bit and see what we can learn from it. In the very first sentence that we read, if ye then be risen with Christ, there's something that I see here. I see a relationship. I see a relationship with the Lord. There's a couple of other small phrases that I see that give me this idea. One is that we're risen with Christ. The other would be that our life is hid with Christ. And we're told that He is our life. This is talking about a relationship. If ye then be risen with Christ, this is not just a question. This is a statement of fact. This phrase is saying, because you are risen with Christ, because you have a relationship to Christ, there's some things that are different. There's things that ought to be different. Priorities ought to be different. But before I can talk about the things that we ought to do because we have a relationship with Christ, let's talk about that relationship a little bit. Man's relationship to God has been broken. The relationship that was originally between God and the first man is broken. Man was created by the spoken word of God. And God declared that He was very good. It didn't happen over millions and millions of years. There's too much order for something of chance to happen like that. God created us. Originally, mankind was perfect. As that very first man was placed in the garden, there was only one limitation that was placed upon man. God said that you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was just that one limitation that God placed upon man. Well, we know the rest of the story. Not too much later, Adam partook of what God said not to. He violated God's law. The relationship was broken. Sin has broken our relationship with God. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person in here has sinned, and their relationship has been broken. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us this: wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam that we're talking about, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That doesn't sound too good. But it's even worse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says the wages of that sin is death. Most of us know what wages are. We go to work. We work hard, and hopefully every 2 weeks the boss pays us. That's a wage. It's what we earn. And you see, we are sinners. We violate God's law. And the wages of that, God tells us, is death. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, it says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, I'm not that bad of a sinner, am I? I haven't done that many bad things. I'm basically good most of the time, right? No. James chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us this: whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point, he's guilty of all. Now, I'm betting that most of you are somewhat familiar with the Ten Commandments. They're found in the book of Exodus chapter 20. Let's pick just a couple of them and see how we measure up. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. How many times have we put something above God? How many times have we had something that took God's place? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Oh, there's a good one. What about this? Honor thy father and thy mother. Guilty. Probably every single one of us would have to raise our hands and say, yes, I'm guilty of that. You see, God says, and this is just a couple of them. God says if we've broken just one of those, we're guilty of all of them. We're guilty of violating the whole thing. So all have sinned. And the wages of that sin is death. There's a judgment upon sin. Jesus himself said this, John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says that as it is appointed unto men once to die because of that sin, but after this, the judgment. Revelation chapter 20 says this, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a kind of grim picture so far. We have sinned. The relationship to God has been severed. We stand in the face of judgment. It's only a matter of time. The relationship is broken. What do we do? What do we do? God didn't end the story with just saying, you've sinned, you violated my law, you're guilty, you're destined for judgment. God didn't leave it there. That's the good news. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 give us a clue. It says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3 tells us that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us that the just shall live not by works, not by good things, but by faith. The Apostle Paul repeats himself in Galatians chapter 2. He tells us the same thing. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see, mankind has a flawed philosophy that somehow we might be able to do enough good to outweigh our bad and make God happy with us. If we would just do enough good, perhaps we could tilt the scale in our favor. But you know what? Every single person has sinned. Anything good that we could do would be tainted by that very sin. Some of you, there's at least a few of you that know, I've got a hobby. I like collecting fountain pens. How many of you know what a fountain pen even is? Anyone? I know my family does. I've even gotten one of my kids involved in it. Now, I'm not going to do this for real because I don't want to make a mess and have the pastor yell at me that I messed up his pulpit. This little guy right here is full of nice red ink. Looks a little bit like blood. When I pull out the bottle to fill up my pen, I inevitably get some of the ink on my fingers. You're never going to guess what happens. I get ink on my fingers, try to wipe it off, and then I just go back and find that I got it somewhere else. I didn't even know I touched that spot. You see, sin stains everything that we do. You try to do good things, you're getting stains on it. We need help. We need somebody to take our place. Someone who is not stained by sin. Someone that's not going to make a mess of things. Jesus is the answer to that problem. John chapter 3 tells us this, verse number 16, the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That word for says it means in the place of. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, just a couple of verses down, says this. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, here's the word again, for us, in our place. A verse that our pastor quotes to us often is this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took our place because all we do is make a mess of things. One more verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Do you notice the theme in these verses that I'm reading to you? Jesus took your place because you can't do it. Nothing that you do can be good enough. It's stained with sin. So what are we to do? The Bible tells us to repent. The Bible tells us that we are to believe, put our faith in Jesus. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, repent ye and believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul kind of summarizes it. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins in the place of, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Acts chapter number 8, verse 37. Philip is talking to an Ethiopian and he says this. As he's questioning, this Ethiopian is reading the scriptures. And he says, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip says this. First of all, if thou believest with all thine heart. He didn't say go dip in the water and be baptized. But he simply said, if thou believest with all thine heart. And the answer was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One more passage to read you, and then we're going to move on and try to cover the rest of the passage that we read. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse number 13 kind of sums it up. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's a broken relationship that we've seen in our text this evening. That relationship is broken and needs to be restored. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. There's nothing good enough that we can do to have a renewed relationship with the Lord. So man's relationship to God was broken. A restoration needs to occur. But as we continue on back in the book of Colossians chapter 3, as we continue on with the rest of the passage, I want you to know that God's sacrifice was supreme. And there is a responsibility that needs to be observed. The cost of our relationship of being risen with Christ demands it. I'm going to read you some more verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then another couple of verses that a lot of us ought to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's a relationship. If you are a believer and you have had that relationship restored and renewed with your Creator, you've got to remember that the sacrifice was supreme. And there is a responsibility that must be observed. Heavenly things ought to have our eyes. Notice the word seek in verse 1. Back in our text, if you then be risen with Christ, seek. So heavenly things ought to have your eyes. Ask yourself this question, back to the title, what are you doing? Are you seeking? Heavenly things ought to have our heart. Verse number 2 says that we are to set our affection, our heart, what we pursue after. Heavenly things need to have our affection. And the Heavenly Father has hidden us in Himself. A verse that I've heard since I was a kid is this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you are a Christian tonight, you've got to remember that Jesus died in your place. That's no small sacrifice. If you then be risen with Christ, you ought to seek those things that are above, and you ought to set your affection on things above as well. Let's move on. Let's cover the next section of verses. We're going to talk about the repression of the old man. Verses 5 through 9 is where I'm focusing now. So we've entered into a relationship with Christ. We're given a new nature. It's called a new man. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence within us. We don't stop sinning, though. We're still sinners. We still have a sin nature that we battle, and it must be repressed. What does this word repressed mean? It means to crush, to quell, to put down, to subdue, or to suppress. The old man needs to be suppressed and put down. The person that I used to be still wants to come up every now and then, more often than I'd like to admit. It has to be suppressed, put down. Verse number 5, look at the very first word, mortify. Mortify. There's a couple of different definitions of mortify. One definition of mortify would be to embarrass someone significantly. It's what I might do occasionally to my children. Something that I say mortifies them. That's not what we're talking about. The word mortify that we're talking about tonight means to put to death. To mortify something is to put to death. Paul says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So what are those things that he's saying that we ought to mortify? Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Let's think about the word uncleanness here for just a minute. uncleanness. What we think about, what we say, the things that we might find funny or joke about, mortify it. God says to mortify it. Some people might say, you know, I just can't help myself. I just can't. Can I read to you just a small story here that I found? This was just kind of funny. There was a mother that called her son. She heard him in the kitchen. So she says, "Where are you?" And the answer is, "Well, I'm in the pantry." Well, the little boy had the cookie jar open. The mom says, "Well, what are you doing in the pantry?" As he's standing there with an open cookie jar, he says, "I'm fighting temptation." I'm fighting temptation. Well, don't go to the pantry and open the cookie jar and say, "I'm fighting it really hard looking at the cookies." No, don't even go there. Mortify your members, including the desire to eat cookies. So there's things that we ought to mortify, put to death. But then Paul continues and he says there's things that we need to put off. I'm going to run through this list. First thing that we're supposed to put off, anger. Anger. Now, I know that none of you would be angry ever at all under any circumstances. But there are occasions when I get upset. I try really hard not to show it. I probably don't do a very good job. I think people can read my facial expressions. But we're to put off anger. What is anger? A violent passion of the mind, excited by a real or supposed injury. We think that someone has done us wrong. That just gets us. If you are a believer, you are to put off anger. He continues and says we are to put off wrath. Anger and wrath are kind of the same thing, but wrath is a little bit more violent, a little bit stronger emotion. Wrath is violent anger, vehement exasperation or indignation. So this is anger that we are holding on to, and it builds within us. God says to put it off. Take it off. Put it away from you. Malice. This is taking that anger even further. Malice is extreme enmity of heart or malevolence. A disposition to injure others. Put it off. Anger. Wrath, malice, blasphemy. Blasphemy is an indignity offered to God by words or by writing. Reproachful, contemptuous, or irreverent words uttered impiously against God. This is defamation against God in His name. It can be misrepresenting God, blaming Him for something that He didn't even do. There's folks that get mad at God for some supposed injury that He's done to them. I was reading earlier about a woman that had lost her 3-year-old daughter. She blamed God for it. She hated God because of something He had not done. Blasphemy. Don't let yourself get to that spot. Put it off. the fifth thing that we're supposed to put off is this: filthy communication. This is the words that we say, the things that we talk about. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." One of the things that will make you think carefully about what you say is if you run it through the filter of that verse and say, is what I'm about to say going to be acceptable in God's eyes? Did what I just say honor God? Was it acceptable to Him? Try quoting that verse to yourself and see what it does to you. Say it as often as you think of. It'll change how you think and how you respond. It'll make you a little bit more careful about what you say. The sixth and final thing that we're told to put off is lies. Now, I don't need to give you a dictionary definition of what lies would mean. I think every single one of us knows, from the very youngest to the very oldest, we all know what lies are, right? Did you know that even little babies can lie to us? I found that out. I remember when my oldest was very, very little, she was crying and crying and crying. "What is wrong with this baby? Something has malfunctioned for sure." We were literally so worried because she was crying so much, we put her in her car seat and drove to the hospital. Guess what happened? She went to sleep. And she was just fine. She just needed a nap. Nobody teaches little kids how to lie. We figure that out all on our own. That's the sin nature that we were talking about at the beginning. We're supposed to put it off. Out of all the people in the world that ought to be honest, it ought to be us. It ought to be us. Why do we lie? Well, most of the time we lie because we're trying to cover something up. We're covering our tail because of something that we did or didn't do. We're trying to avoid consequences of something that's going to happen. If ye then be risen with Christ, put off lying. So there's a relationship there. There's a repression that needs to happen with some things in our life. But there's a renovation that also takes place. Again, a verse that I quoted here a couple of minutes ago, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." There's a renovation that takes place in our life when Jesus comes in and sets up housekeeping. There's a renovation that takes place. Now, we don't become perfect on this earth. Don't get the idea of that. We're still going to be sinners until we die. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ starts to renovate us. And He gives us the power to put on a new man. I want to kind of illustrate what we're talking about. So we're talking about putting some things off, right? We're taking some things off. The old man needs to be taken off. And don't go back to it. But we also need to put on some things as well. We need to put on the new man. Jesus comes in and helps us to renovate and put on the new man. The things that please Him. So what are some different aspects that we can see in this renovation? Well, first of all, knowledge is renewed. Verse number 10 in our text, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him." Psalm chapter 119, verse 65. "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." Proverbs 1, verse 7. "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." A chapter later, in verse number 6. "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." In the first chapter of Colossians, there's also some verses about knowledge. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then in chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So part of the renovation that happens when Christ comes in, we start thinking right because we're getting truth and knowledge from the only reliable source. Godly character is put on in addition to the knowledge that is renewed. What is the godly character? Let's go through the list. Verse number 12. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy." Bowels of mercy. What does this mean? This means having a heart full of compassion. Compassion. Bowels of mercy. You see, humans tend to be selfish, don't we? We think most of all of ourselves. It's a human trait. When Jesus comes in, we put on bowels of mercy. That means our heart has compassion and we start thinking about other people. We care more about other people than us. We're to put on kindness. Kindness. That's a pretty easy concept to understand, right? Being nice to people. Go figure. Kindness. Apparently, I have a grumpy face a lot of times and I don't realize it. But deep down inside, I do try to be kind. Christians ought to be kind to one another. And to people that they don't know. There's no reason to be cranky at the cashier at Walmart. She's just as frazzled as we are. kindness. Humbleness of mind. What do you think about yourself? What do you think about yourself? We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we should. Meekness is another character that we put on. Meekness is softness of temper. It's mildness. It's gentleness. Forbearance under injuries or provocations. It's a temperament of our spirit. Long-suffering. Long-suffering, that's a word that means patience. We like things to happen in a hurry. We like things to start, to be finished right away. You know, I was thinking about this. Some of you probably are old enough to remember when you took pictures and it was actually on film, and you had to mail it off and wait for 2 weeks to see if the picture that you took was any good. What do we do now? We take a picture. Oh, let me see. We want to see the picture that fast. You were just there. You know what you look like. You were just there. Long-suffering. Be patient. Forbearance. This is the exercise of patience. Forgiveness. This is a big one. One of the things that we as Christians put on ought to be forgiveness. When we get hurt, do we want to strike back? Get even? Or do we say, that's all right, I forgive you? We're to put on charity, which is love, peace, and then thankfulness. We are to put on thankfulness. So as God comes in and renovates our life, these are some things that we put on. Now God's word is put in. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, a couple of months ago, we talked a little bit about this on Sunday evening. I talked about how important it is for us as Christians to read our Bibles. Why? So that the word of Christ can dwell in us. Get as much of this book in your mind as you possibly can. Get it in your mind. One of the things that I've discovered that I can do, can't do it all the time because I can't always concentrate, put my earbud in and just listen to the Bible. Have the Bible playing in my ear. Now, sometimes I have to turn it off so I can actually concentrate if somebody's talking to me. But let it dwell in you and richly. The very last thing, and I'm just about finished, that I want to point out. The very last verse says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. How do we sum that up in a nutshell? That's what our pastor tells us. It's all about God. That's what that verse is saying. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you do things half-heartedly? Or do you give it your best shot? Because you're not serving your boss, you're serving the Lord. Make everything that you do about Him. So we've covered a couple of things tonight. We've talked about a relationship with Christ. I spent some time talking about how the relationship has been broken. And there's a choice to make of whether you remain in a broken relationship. We talked about the penalty of sin. We talked about judgment on sin. We talked about the remedy for it through Jesus Christ. We've talked about repressing some things. There's some behaviors that God expects us to put away from us because it has no place in our life. And we've talked about some renovation that the Lord does and some things that we are to put on. So where are you at tonight? Most importantly, consider that first point, the relationship. Have you entered into a relationship with Jesus? Or are you still broken by sin? I'm going to let Mr. Jacobs come and close out the night.